And I'll see what the Lord does here. What are we doing? I have to make it larger so I can see it. Yeah. Yeah, getting old, that's for sure. Doesn't look like it, but it is. My brother's got almost a full gray head of hair, and we're only a year different. He must worry too much. I don't know. Either that or he's a real righteous individual. Anyway, a hoary head is the glory of a man if it be found unto righteousness, right? Is that what? I don't know where that's at, but I know it's there. You know, thou shalt live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Doesn't say anything about numbers, right? It doesn't say anything about numbers. So anyway, Matthew chapter 26, and left off in verse 67. We'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we pray that we would just see some things that we can maybe apply to our life with dealing with these individuals that we'll be dealing with here today, Peter and possibly Judas. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would just be attentive to your words, and we're thankful for them. And Father, we pray, Lord, that there's some people that are hurting out there in this new year, and we pray for them, Lord, and we pray for the unsaved, and we pray that a servant would come along try to show them the error of their way if they're not trusting in Jesus. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would just, again, we pray for the services today, that you would just be with those services, Lord, and that we would get something from the Word of God, your words, that we would better walk with you. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, so last week we got up to, what, 67? The answer said he's guilty of death. Okay. Here's the high priest. We went through a little bit about that last week, and what they're doing with Jesus here is basically to understand here what's going on in verse 67. The Bible says then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" And he just claimed to be God. He claimed to be the I Am. We went through those verses. And now they're going to mock him. They don't believe that he's God. And this is what it comes down to. If they believed he was God, God showed it. Jesus showed it to them. But they are in unbelief. And so they know, based upon what Jesus has said, but they're rejecting that knowledge, okay? They're rejecting that knowledge. And so now they're going to mock him. He just said he's these people, these unsaved, those unbelievers, if they were believers, they wouldn't have to wait till Jesus comes in the clouds, verse 64. "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And we saw in Revelation 1 where everyone's going to see him, even those that pierced him. All right? And so that if they're in belief and they know and they're believing that Jesus is the Christ, I don't believe that they do, because they're going to blindfold him now and start mocking him. And to understand what's going on here, you have to look in Mark. You get a little bit more detail in Mark chapter 14. Verse 65. Verse 64, "Ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. All right? He's saying he's God, saying he's the I Am. They're saying he's guilty of death for blasphemy. While the high priest is blaspheming the word of God right to Jesus' face, and Jesus is God. And nobody's going after the priest for blaspheming the word of God. And we saw that last week, that when the priest rent his clothes, he's not supposed to do that. In the Old Testament, he's not supposed to do that. He's doing it openly in front of God, okay? And so, again, they're blaming Jesus for blasphemy, and yet they're blaspheming the word of God, and they're wanting to kill Jesus, but nobody's wanting to kill these others, which shows that they don't care about the Bible. They don't care about the word of God. All they care about is the agenda right now, and that is to pronounce the death penalty on Jesus and get him killed, okay? Jesus has stepped into their realm, and they don't want him here. They don't want him here. And so they're going to kill him. So the Bible says, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face. Okay, so this is how they're mocking him. They're covering his face. And the Bible says, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Okay, Luke 22, you have another, you see how they covered his face. They put a blindfold on him. And we all know that, but I mean, you see a little bit more detail in the other Gospels and what they're doing and why they're hitting him in the face there. They're mocking him. They don't believe he's God, and they want him to prove that he is. And Jesus isn't about to prove himself to anybody. He's told them openly in the synagogues. They've rejected, and he's not obligated to say anything more to them. He's not obligated to prove anything more to them. He's healed the blind, he's raised the dead openly, and yet they want more proof. And even if he did tell them who did this, they would come up with some excuse as to why else to kill him, right? Yes. Yeah. So anyway, Luke 22:63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him. So this covering is a blindfold to prevent Jesus from seeing who's doing these things. And Jesus knows who's doing them. And so what they're doing here is they have taken what Jesus just said. He said he was the I am, and they rejected what he said in their unbelief, and now they're making fun, they're making a mock of what Jesus said. And again, Jesus is under no obligation to tell them any more. He told them I am, they didn't believe it, right? If they don't believe, then they get the strong delusion. And here comes the strong delusion. Jesus doesn't say who's hitting them. So then they, in their wisdom, oh, look, see, we were right. Jesus doesn't know who's hitting them. And so, but it's important to understand that yes, the leaders knew who Jesus was because he told them. However, if they believed that he was God, they would have never killed him. They would have never killed him. Everyone was looking for the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom. And when Jesus came and didn't set up his kingdom, people lost faith in him. They lost faith in him. Even his disciples. Even Peter. Right? Even Judas. When Jesus came and said he was God, what did the priests do? They blindfolded him to see if he really was the all-knowing. Are you really? Show us. And Jesus doesn't want to have to prove to you who he is. He said who he is in his Bible. If you don't believe it, he's under no obligation to say anything more or show you anything more. And hey, that's the God of the Bible, folks. That's the God of the Bible. Jesus is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he will do. And if you don't believe it, you get no more truth. And then that's your own fault. It's your own fault. Verses 69. Matthew chapter 26, 69. And now we're going to go through this stuff about Peter. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, so here are the elements of the backslider. Remember that Jesus, he has been preparing his disciples for what is going to happen to him, to himself, in the last few chapters, and they're having a hard time with this. They're having a hard time with it, and especially Peter. Satan gets in the way. Peter allowed Satan to get in the way of what Jesus was trying to tell him, and the Lord had to put Satan in his place, which was behind Jesus, right? Again, Peter, he has just smote off the ear of a servant of the high priest when they came to detain Jesus, and Jesus was on the servant's side. Not Peter's. And this is hard for Peter. It's hard for him. Peter, he wants to follow Jesus in his own way, but his own way is not the Lord's way. His own way is not the Lord's way. It's not the Lord Jesus' way. And when Peter doesn't get to follow Jesus his way, what does he do? He distances himself from Jesus, so much so that he starts to deny him. And Jesus told Peter what he was going to do, what was going to happen, but Peter thought he knew more than the Lord. And yes, afraid to what? I don't know. He was ready to die with Jesus. He said, though I die with thee, I will not deny thee, right? He did say that, so I don't know if he was afraid. I think he really would have died for Jesus. I mean, he pulled out his sword to strike the servant. They all had weapons. But that's not Jesus' way. And here, he takes the ear of the servant, put it back on. Well, how do you think Peter felt about that? Hey, I just risked my life for you, man. Right? But he doesn't listen to Jesus. Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me. He says, I'm going to die and be rose again. Far be it from me, you know. It's not going to happen. Not under my watch. That's how Peter was. He was constantly in unbelief of what Jesus was saying. Constantly. And you know what the Bible says? Look in Proverbs 14:14. He's going about his own way here. And that's how a backslider operates. A backslider wants to do things for the Lord, but he wants to do them his own way. 14:14, the Bible says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's what the Bible says. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. When a person starts to think that they know more than God, well, you know where they're headed. I mean, we can look at Peter's accounts here that are recorded in the Bible and know exactly where a person's headed when they want to start doing things their own way and not Jesus' way or not the Bible way. And hey, I mean, it's there, folks. They're headed toward denying the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where you don't want anybody asking you questions about him anymore. And you'll go through great extremes so nobody asks you about Jesus. Great extremes. And And you'll go to the point where nobody would even suspect that you're even a Christian. And you know this because you'll change the way you talk. Right? Hey, if you're walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, folks, you're not swearing like the rest of the world. Right? You're not talking like the rest of the world. And they're able to point this out. Hey, thy speech bewrayeth thee. Your speech is condemning you. You were with them. You're there. You were with him. And Peter immediately, as soon as they recognized that his speech was clean, he immediately changed the way he was talking and he started to curse. Why? He didn't want people knowing he was with this guy anymore. Hey, it's right there. When you're backsliding, you don't want to talk about Jesus. When you're in sin, Jesus doesn't want to come out of your mouth. We've all been there. I'm sure. I've been there. Now look, if you would, back in Leviticus 24 and see this guy that is blaspheming the Lord. 24, verse 14. Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children in Israel, saying, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Here's Peter cursing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that blankety blank blank blah, right? And yet, nobody takes him outside the camp and stones him. Why? Because it's not on their mind to get this guy. It's on their mind to get Jesus. And there isn't anybody there that actually believes that Jesus is God. And so when Peter is talking and cursing about Jesus, who is God, it's not considered blaspheme to them, right? He's not cursing God. He's not cursing his God. There's nobody there that believes that he is God. Here, Peter, as soon as the cock crew, he remembers the word. He remembers the word. You know, folks, if we could remember the word before we fall, we would probably save ourselves a lot of grief and a lot of shame, right? And here Peter, he remembers it after he falls, but he remembers it. Which I'd rather remember it at some point than not remember it at all, folks. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to pray for each other. I mean, we're all pretty much in a backslidden condition. I mean, I can't say that I'm right with the Lord all the time of my life. 24/7, we're all backsliding. And we need to pray as Christians for other Christians that the Comforter, right? We've got that promise, would bring back to remembrance what we've heard and what we've seen. Right? Look, if you would, in John 14, there's the promise. John 14:26. John 14:26, the Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Right? And so there's a great promise. Yes, it's a promise. But you know what? When you pray Scripture back to God, sometimes, a lot of times, your prayers are heard a lot quicker than if you didn't say anything. And you could save grief to other Christians by interceding for them and praying Scripture back to God. Moses did. And hey, he He prayed scripture back to God, folks, and he saved a lot of people from dying. And God could have, God would have never killed off Israel completely, but he could have taken a lot of other people out before he stopped. And Moses intercedes and prays scripture back, and it's powerful to God. God remembers what he says. And you can save the wreck that's coming to other Christians by interceding for them, asking that the Comforter would help our fellow brothers and our sisters to remember the word that'll keep them on the right track. Keep them right with God, right with the Lord Jesus. Now here, Peter does write. He does write, and he weeps. He doesn't try to go out and pay for his sins, as we're going to see that Judas tries to do, and he fails. But Peter, he doesn't go out to pay for his sins by afflicting his body with pain, as other religions do. Folks, other religions today do this. And the Roman Catholics used to do this, and they probably still do in some countries under a different name. They would go under a different group. But there is under the 13th century, there was a group called the, I think it's flagellants. And these people would hit themselves with whips, practicing mortification of the flesh. Huh. Right? We're going to clean up our sins by whipping ourselves to the point where we're in pain. And the group was later banned as a cult by the Roman Catholic Church, but it probably still goes on. It still goes on today, and maybe not under that group's name. Maybe under a different name. Also, Islam practices this. They practice this. And what this cult does is it uses tips made out of chains, or whips made out of chains, and they tip it off with knives and sharp objects, and they take that thing and they whip themselves on the back and open up their flesh. Why? Mortification of the flesh. Folks, there's probably some Christians out there that are doing the same thing. Maybe not with whips. Maybe they're trying to pay for their sins by fasting. Think about that. We better have the right motives when we do these things. Are we going to really put on sackcloth and ashes on our heads when we sin? We've got a Savior that paid for all of our sins. We don't need to do that. We don't need to inflict our body with scratchy sackcloth and put ashes on our head and fast because we're in sin. We need to repent. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, but here, Peter, he does right. He acknowledges his sin. And he does right. He goes out and he weeps. And for an unsaved person, that's okay. Right? And for an unsaved person, they need to do that. Acknowledge their sin. They need to weep about their sin, but they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to go out and start whipping themselves. And that is acceptable for any unsaved person. Acknowledge your sin, weep for your sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will accept that. He will. But for a believer, we need to confess our sins. We've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For a believer, and that will be accepted. And you'll be back in fellowship with the Lord. But going out and fasting because you're sinning, that doesn't do anything, folks, except go against what the Bible says. The Bible says to confess our sins. He is faithful, just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Peter weeps. At this point, Peter has admitted to the sin, and you see he weeps because of it, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with Peter comes later. It comes later. The disciples didn't truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until they saw him. And that was every one of them. Every one of them. Look, if you would, in John. And John, first chapter 20. Verse 19. We all remember Thomas, right? Thomas, well, he wasn't going to believe unless he's seen. Well, Thomas isn't with the disciples at this point. And I don't know if I want to fault Thomas, because all the disciples were in the same boat. They were all in the same boat. They were all in unbelief. Verse 19, the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled because they wanted to see Jesus." That's not what it says. "The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Right? "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands and the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus shows up, and he believes when he sees him. And he shows him his hands and his side and everything else. He didn't have to put his hand through. Right? And so anyway, the disciples, they didn't truly believe until after Jesus rose from the dead, until he showed himself to them. Right? Or they would have been at the tomb. Chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 1. Here, the Bible says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." Here the chief priests and the elders are making sure that they're still on the same page with each other, folks. They've already been talking about Jesus here, wanting to kill him in the previous chapters. And here they're getting together. This is what we would call today as the meeting of the minds. Right? That's where everybody that's part of a contract or part of an agreement, they get together and they talk things out and they go the way that they decide. Hey, the worst thing that can happen is if two groups of people say, we want to kill Jesus, and one group says, no, we don't now, right? They're making sure, folks. And it's just not the elders that are here. In Mark 15, you'll see that the scribes are there and the whole council is there. And here is their final meeting, the meeting of the minds, and the decision is made here at this meeting that death is going to be put upon Jesus. That was the decision. It's finalized, and it's agreed upon by all parties. The death penalty has just been placed upon Jesus, and there's nothing anybody will do to change this now. Okay? It's been agreed upon. Verse 2, the Bible says, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now, when a person was delivered to Pontius Pilate by the Jewish leaders to die, there's no escape. The only escape is if it's on a Passover day, when that death is supposed to happen, there's a custom to release somebody that's been condemned. But Pilate, he's a judge, and he's placed and kept in power by the king, King Caesar. And what it looks like here is he's the judge or the ruler that Caesar has put in power over Judea. And his job is to make sure that there are no revolutions amongst the people. There's no revolutions made against Caesar's. Rome. And so, in a sense, he's a keeper of the peace, this Pilate. He's a politician. He's a keeper of the peace. And he knows that if he fails to do what he's been put in power to do, that he'll have to answer to the king. Folks, when you are set up in a position of power and you don't do something that you were supposed to do, that was part of your responsibilities to do, you're going to answer for it. And Pilate knows this. He knows this. And he knows that he'd have to answer to the king about something that he could have prevented, and that may not turn out so good for him. He could lose his position of power, his position of leadership. He could lose his money, his wages that he's getting for this. But not only that, he could even lose his life. You go up in front of the king with something you could have prevented and you didn't do your duty, it might be off with your head, right? And so if there's a revolution by the Jews for not doing what they all want, they all want Pilate to kill Jesus. And if he doesn't kill them, they could rise up and take this thing all the way to Caesar. And if Caesar doesn't do anything, why, there could be war. That's how determined these people were, and that's why all these meetings were taking place, so that everybody was on the same page, that when we make this decision, we stick by it to the end. Right? So Pilate, he's on a tightrope here. He's on what we call a fence line. I don't know if anybody has ever been on one. I'm sure there's some that's been. But here you have, on one side, you have Caesar and his desire to keep Israel under control. And on the other side, you have the nation of Israel and their desire to kill somebody using the Romans to do so. And then you have the fence line, which is Pilate's conscience. And so Pilate has some things to figure out here in this little predicament he finds himself in. He's got two choices here. He can do right or do his job. And we all know that Pilate, he does his job. What time is it? 5 till or 10 till? 9 till. Let me go through a little bit more. Bible says, then Judas, which has betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Now, by reading this verse here, it looks like Judas never thought this would go as far as it did. Never thought. And that's what sin will do. There's a quote out there. It's an unauthored quote. It says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's an author. And I don't think Judas ever expected for the death penalty to be placed on Jesus, folks. I don't think he ever expected that. Judas thought he was going to get an easy 30 pieces of silver for delivering Jesus to the chief priests. That's what he thought. I believe that because of what the Bible says here. When he saw that he was condemned, what does he do? He repented himself. He never thought that they would ever condemn Jesus. Hey, he'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. Surely if Jesus did something worthy of death, Judas would know about it. He'd know about it. And yet he never heard Jesus curse once. And he never seen Jesus do anything worthy of death. Judas, understand his mindset, was poor all his life. And he saw an opportunity to make an easy 30 pieces of silver off of somebody that never did anything wrong. How could they put the death penalty on this man? Right? And so in his mind, Jesus should have been let go without anybody finding fault with him. But there's a couple things that we see with Judas here. First is that he cared about money because he delivered Jesus to the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. And we saw in earlier studies that he cared for money more than he cared about the poor. And so we can determine some things from Judas here, and that he had a lust for money. He had a lust for money. Go with me, if you would, to James, and we're almost done. James 1, 14. The Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we all know what happens to Judas. He kills himself. But this lust for money is not why Satan had a place in him. We know that Satan entered into him. And there's one place in the Bible where I know where you can give place to a devil or to the devil. And that's found in Ephesians 4:26. And here's a great lesson that we can learn here from the life of Judas. And that is the easiest way to get influenced by a devil and be deceived, to do something you normally would not do, is to get angry at the rebukes from God. Okay? When we get rebuked from God through His words, through His preaching, through His teaching, we better repent. Because if you get angry, and we know Judas, he never repented when Jesus rebuked him for saying the things that he said to Mary about what she did with the costly ointment. He never repented. And it wasn't until after that that the devil entered into him, and that he went out and did the things that he did. And so I believe he was angry at what Jesus said. He rebukes him for that. Let this woman alone. She did this for my burial. And no doubt that would make somebody mad. But the quickest way to give place to a devil is get angry at the rebukes of God. Here's what happens to Judas. He gets mad. Here comes the devil. He gets mad at Jesus for what rebuking him. And here comes the devil. And then the ideas of how to get some money come into the mind. Right? Hey, give Jesus over to the priest, the chief priest, and you can get a contract here and get some silver. And you don't have to worry about anything that's going to happen to your friend Jesus, because you never seen him do anything wrong. And you never seen him do anything worthy of death. And you haven't seen any faults in him. And surely the chief priest won't find any faults with him, and he'll be let go, and you'll have an easy 30 pieces of silver in your hands. You've been poor all your life. Go on. Betray him. Say he did something. Say he said he was going to destroy the temple in 3 days and build it again. You see how this deception could come in for getting mad at a rebuke from God and deceive you into betraying a friend for money? Folks, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. There's only one way a devil finds place in a person. That's getting angry at the rebukes of God. Being angry and letting your wrath go down upon the Son. And we'll go ahead and stop there. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and thank you for these accounts. And maybe we can learn something from them. And we pray that we would just take your rebukes, take them and repent. And not get mad at your rebukes. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.